for bringing us into salvation and transforming us each and every second of the day to become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 today. So before we proceed, let's do a quick rewind so that we could stay on track with the author's train of thought. And allow your eyes to look back at verse 1 and then scan all the way through verse 6. And notice the flow of his argument here. I mean, the author of Hebrews is telling us how to live the Christian life, or how, or to borrow a phrase from the what's coming later in the chapter, how to live as a sacrifice pleasing to God. If Paul calls us to be a living sacrifice, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 calls us to live as sacrifices pleasing to God. How are we going to do that? How do we do that? Well, he's going to tell us in this passage. And he's been telling us over the last couple of weeks, and he will continue as well. He says, let brotherly love continue. Show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison or who are mistreated. Let marriage be held in honor and be without covetousness. And so if we follow the argument of these specific exhortations, it comes out something like this. Love Christians, love strangers, love prisoners, love the mistreated, honor marriage, and don't love money. This is about what we're supposed to love. And the author of Hebrews is asking us to think about life from the standpoint of the teaching of God's Word. You know, there's an old hymn. I wish we could have sang it this morning, but it wasn't in our hymnals. Maybe you remember it. It's based on Psalm 1, and it's called Blessed is the Man That's Fearing God. And it fits here because the blessed man, the righteous man, is the one who has built his life on God's Word. And the author of Hebrews is asking us to base our outlook on the life of the Word. Basing our life on the Word. And not to derive it from the world out there. He asks us to be in sync with the Word of God and be out of sync with the world. Now, this passage that's before us this morning is about the love of money. And it is a very timely passage. And it really hits close to home. And I've got to tell you, this morning I'm preaching as much to myself as I am to you. But this is a standing issue in the Christian church. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. And it really ought to shock you that the author of Hebrews here is addressing this to a first century Jewish congregation. Why? Well, think about it, friends. Even in a time of persecution, where many of these Christians were, if you recall, because of their faith in Christ, they were losing their possessions and enduring persecution. And he's still worrying about the love of money. He's still encouraging not to give in to the preoccupation with and an inordinate desire for a placing of their hearts on the treasure of money or wealth or stuff. And it's amazing, especially in light of the fact that he's already said about them. Turn back in to chapter 10. Back to chapter 10 and look at verse 34. It says in that verse, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now, isn't that interesting? He started chapter 13 by telling them to have compassion on those in prison after already saying that they're already doing it. And listen to what he says next. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I mean, there are some people in this congregation that he's writing to who, because of their testimony of Jesus, because of their love of the Lord, because they've been basing their life on the Word, they've lost all their property and possessions. And he's telling them, don't love money. Now, that ought to have our attention, because by comparison, we're fantastically wealthy. We don't know this congregation at all personally. We only know it through the Word. We don't know what the condition of the congregation was in terms of their material wealth, or how many people came from families with assets, how many people had jobs which allowed them to live a higher standard of living, or how many of them were impoverished. We don't know that. But we could derive a few things, and we can guess at some things, but we really don't know. But we do know our congregation. And we do know our country. And if this congregation had to be warned against the love of money, how much more do we need that? Listen, if you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 50% of income earners in the United States. And you're in the top 28% of income earners in the entire world. If you make $89,000, you're in the top 25% in the U.S., and you're the top 8% in the world. Listen to this. If you make $89,000 a year, there are only a few million people out of 7 billion that make as much as you do in the entire world. And so this issue is a standing issue, and it's a standing issue even in the Christian church. And it's one of the greatest spiritual challenges of the Christian life. Spurgeon once said, there's no trial like affluence. There's no trial like affluence. And we have been blessed here in our country with great material possessions. And let me say this, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that Indiana is one of the most generous states in the entire nation on charitable giving. Really is. And I'm standing right in a very generous congregation. And there are other congregations out there that are giving more money on a percentage basis or a per capita basis. But there are not many. And I'm thankful for that. And so all of us know something of the lessons that are being taught in this passage. But if the author of Hebrews had to say to this people who had their property plundered because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, we ought to have our ears wide open as to what he has to say to us. And that's what we're going to do in this passage this morning. And we're going to consider God's Word. And once again, the author of Hebrews is asking us to think about the world from the standpoint of the Word rather than copying the attitude of the world. And he knows that it's hard for us not to have the world's attitudes and priorities and outlooks. And those things get into our pores and they seep into our veins and cloud our vision and corrupt our commitments and our values. And so he brings to bear the Word of God. Literally, he quotes from passages of Moses in the Psalms to drive home this truth about our attitude towards the use of money. So let's give attention to God's Word. And as we do, let's be on the lookout today for four things. Four things. First of all, two exhortations. In verse 5, one about the love of money, and the second about contentment. About contentment. So be on the lookout for those things as we go through. Then he doesn't just tell us what to do. He tells us how to do it. Isn't that kind of thing for God to do that for us? He doesn't just say, don't do this and do that. He says, this is how you do what I've asked you to do. And we'll see two things, one in verse 5 and one in verse 6, that he says, help us to know how to do what he's asked us to do with regard to the love of money and contentment. First, he says, he tells us something about God's providence in verse 5. And then he tells us something about God's sovereignty. So the love of money, contentment, providence, and sovereignty. And so we're going to be on the lookout for those four things as we read God's Word together this morning. So let's read the text. We're going to be reading again Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Mighty God, we thank you again for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand its truth and how it is that you would have us to apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, we seek your face this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Hebrews, it strikes as a strange note for folks living with the values of the 21st century. Let your conduct be without covetousness, the King James says. And the writer urged it and also said, be content with such things as you have. But he wasn't saying that having money is a sin, but that it can be a problem. Our world has brought into a myth, if you will, that riches and contentment, that they go together. That they're almost the same thing. Yet many people, wealthy people, will boast that they might talk about their large bank account, but they're never content. They always want more. And they live in dread, if you will, that they will lose what they have. Be content with such things as you have. Well, what do you have? What do you have? Do you immediately think about what's in your savings account or your checking account or your stock portfolio? If so, you might be looking in the wrong place. And the writers of Hebrews said that if you live with faith in the Lord of eternity, you have Him. And he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have Him. So you could say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And what can man do to me? If you have everything else but the Lord, you don't have much at all. If you have the Lord's presence and little else, you can be content. Better to have a satisfied soul than a thick wallet. You know, the Puritans used to say that that a Christian loves the Lord and uses the world, but a worldling loves the world and uses the Lord. And that is, you could tell much about a person's spiritual state from what is in their heart and what their affections are set upon. Are they set on the Lord? Is He their treasure? Or are they set on the world, the prosperity, stuff, material blessings, money? Well, the author of Hebrews in this passage wants us to love the Lord and use the world rather than using the Lord to get the world that we love so much. And by the way, that's one of the great mistakes of the health and wealth gospel. It has turned Christianity into using the Lord to get something that you want more than the Lord, which is material blessing and a physical health and general prosperity and influence and reputation. And the author of Hebrews says that's worldly. That's not the way a Christian thinks. That's how a worldling thinks. Is that a word? A Christian wants to love the Lord and use the world. A Christian wants to thank God for and to deploy the resources that God has given to him or her. And to use generously the resources that God has given, but love the Lord, take delight in the Lord, treasure the Lord, instead of using the Lord to get us the world that we love. And that's what this passage is about. And again, we're going to be looking at those four things that we're going to learn from this particular text. And the first thing is the exhortation that we encounter in verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And the exhortation is for us to live life money-free. In a time of decision, you will go to that which you love the most. And so when a challenge comes because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and that puts you in a position of losing your material blessings, you'll go with what you love the most. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't love money. Even to a congregation in which there are people that have had all their possessions plundered because of their fidelity to Christ. And that's huge for us. That's huge for us, friends. Now, let's pause right here and take notice of what he doesn't say. He doesn't say money is bad. Just like in the previous passage, he doesn't say sex is bad. The problem isn't sex, it's lust. And the problem isn't money, it's the love of money. I mean, think about it. How does 1 Timothy 6:10... would most frequently get misquoted? It gets misquoted by the world by saying, money is the root of all evil. I mean, have you ever heard someone quote Paul in 1 Timothy 6:10 that way? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, but it gets quoted that way. And the funny thing is some of those people don't even know that they're quoting something that's supposed to be scriptural. He says, here's what he does say. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now that's far more a helpful statement, isn't it? And it's also got the benefit of being true. And notice again, the prohibition here is for the love of money. It's not, the problem's not money. It's how we love it. It's fixing our hopes and our affections on it. And so what he's saying here is that if what you really care about is your material security, and your material security is threatened because of your fidelity to Jesus, what are you going to give up when that threat comes? He knows that those who love the world won't stand firm in the storm, which asks them to choose, who you're going to serve. The Lord Jesus or money? If you love the world, then you'll choose, and it won't be Jesus. And this is a theoretical question for us today, even here in the United States of America. I mean, we've already seen Christians in our culture lose their jobs and businesses because of their fidelity to Scripture, to Christ. And don't think that this won't be a practical thing for you and me. And he's just saying before that test ever comes to us, you've got to be clear in your heart about what you love. Do you love Jesus or do you love the world? Keep your life free from the love of money. Friends, nothing in the world can give you the confidence and security that you need. Only God can do this. He's the only one who can promise that his presence will be with you eternally, no matter where you go or what you do. Therefore, friends, don't fear whatever challenge may come. And keep your eyes on him. He will certainly lead you in the very best possible way. Second, notice what he goes on to say there in verse 5, being content with what you have. In other words, he says, cultivate contentment. Not only do you need to look at your heart and ask, what do I really love? What do I really treasure? But I need to ask, am I content in the condition that I find myself? Now, this isn't saying all ambition is bad. He's not saying to businessmen and women that it's wrong to want to have a larger yield next year than this year. He's not saying that at all. It's a question of attitude. And once again, the issue is this. Our contentment is a witness to our brothers and sisters and to the world that we treasure Jesus more than anything. And if we're discontent, clearly, we think that contentment is only going to come from something that we don't have. He must not be enough. Friends, if we're believers, we already have Jesus. So contentment says to the world, Jesus is my treasure. I've got food, I've got clothes on my back, I'm good to go. And of course, the Bible tells us about this at this all the time. I mean, do you remember Ecclesiastes 5:10? He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Boy, is that true. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. And this too is vanity. What you have doesn't satisfy. And so you think that more will satisfy. So you get more, and guess what? It doesn't satisfy. Because God didn't make you to be built up that way. Ken Hughes wrote this: a boatload of discontentment materialists will not do well in the coming storms. Those who always want more will turn away from God when their Christianity brings material subtraction rather than addition. Wow. On the other hand, those who are content, who have found their ultimate treasure in the unfaltering presence and care of God, they'll sell on. Contentment says to our fellow Christians, and to the world as well, that Christ is with us. Christ is for us. And Christ is enough. More than enough. Hallelujah, I have Christ and He's enough. But you have to cultivate that. Isn't that interesting? Be content. He's exhorting us to contentment. He knows that it's something that has to be cultivated. I mean, the Puritans used to write whole books on that because they know that contentment doesn't come very easy. In fact, Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christianity, A Christian Contentment, and he gives us about 200 pages of biblical instruction on how to fight contentment. But in this passage, the author of Hebrews does a little of that himself. Not 200 pages worth, but a verse and a half. And in the end of verse 5 and verse 6, he offers again two scriptural arguments to help us captivate and how to love not be captive to love of money, and to help us cultivate contentment. Friends, the question that we ought to be asking when we hear him say, don't love money, live life free of love of money, and when we hear him say, be content, cultivate contentment, our question ought to be, how? I need some help. And he says, no problem. Here it is. Point one, believe God's providence. Believe God's providence. Look at verse 5. For he himself has said, that's right on the heels of, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with in what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, isn't that interesting? That's really something. That quote comes from Deuteronomy 31:6, 31:8, also comes from Joshua 5. Because what had been a continual struggle of the children of Israel in the wilderness, do you remember that? Is God going to provide for us? Lord, you brought us out of Egypt. We're going to starve to death. Lord, you brought us out of Egypt, and we're going to go thirsty. There's no water out here in the wilderness. And over, God does what? He provided. And so the author of Hebrews says, now let's just look back at Moses and Joshua, and let's remember that the Lord said, I won't leave you nor forsake you. I'll be present with you. I'll provide for you. I won't leave you. I'll be present. I won't forsake you. I'll provide for you. I'll give you what you need. Will you remember what Paul says in Romans 8, 32? He says, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Did you hear that? Everything we need. I mean, the author of Hebrews, or the author says here, until you believe in God's providence, you'll never, ever master the contentment thing. And my friends, we're never done learning God's providence. Even certain preachers who preach God's providence can fail to believe in it. You see, that's why he's speaking to people who have already lost their goods, because they love Jesus, and he's saying, don't love money, because that fight is never over in this world. And that's encouraging, my friends. We're not weird, okay? We're normal. And the fact that we're having the same fight this year that we had the first year that we were a Christian, we're not weird. We're normal. And that's why the Scripture keeps coming back to us and telling us the same things over and over again, because we need to hear that. Friends, we all need to trust God's providence. The second thing, look at verse 6. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now he's quoting here from Psalm 118 that Ted read for us this morning. And one of the great passages that calls the Lord our help or our helper, which we sing about all the time, is in Hymn 52, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, which that's taken from Psalm 90. And in fact, all over the Old Testament, we hear that. But guess what? This is the only time in the New Testament that he is called, the Lord is called our help. That's kind of interesting. However, we do see that Jesus is called our help a little bit later. So I guess that'd be kind of the same thing, wouldn't it? And that is a very sweet, sweet thing when we hear that. You see how concerned the author is here? How concerned he is to help us in our fight against the love of money in the battle for contentment? And he reminds us that I am your helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And again, we heard that when Ted read Psalm 118 this morning. Did you miss it? Did you miss what he said? But where else do we hear that? Well, take a look at the first stanza of hymn 419. Go ahead and grab your hymnal. 419. It says, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. What's he asking for? He's asking for the Lord's presence. And then listen to what he says. When other helpers fail and other comforts flee, who is the Lord? He is the help of the helpless. And what does he ask him to do? Abide in me. Presence, providence, sovereignty. Because the Lord is our help, and nothing in the world can challenge him. What can man do to me? Friends, Jesus is just as real today as he was when he walked on the earth. Even though he doesn't move among us physically by the Holy Spirit, he's there. He's here, he's there, he's everywhere. A continuous living presence outside of us and inside of us. And that might be a terrifying thought for some. Perhaps you don't like yourself, or you're contemplating all the bad things that you've ever done. Insecurity and sin, it can create that sense of fear and awkwardness and clumsiness in Jesus' presence. But think of what you know about him. Hey, despite what you are and what you may have done, he loves you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Others may not think much about you or even invite you to spend time with them, but Jesus does. Others might not like the way you look, but he looks at your heart. Others may think you're a bother because you're old and in the way, but he'll love you to the end. Jesus loves you in spite of the conditions that causes others to turn away. He wants to change you to be like him. But he loves you as you are, and he'll never abandon you. You are family, and you will never, ever be alone. You know, some of you might remember a story from our study on the history of Christianity about John Chrysostom. He was called, if you remember, before the emperor for challenging the emperor's authority. And the emperor said to him, "If you don't stop saying what you're saying, I'll banish you." And Chrysostom said, "This is my father's world. Where are you going to send me?" And then the emperor said, "Okay, I'll kill you then." And he said, "No, you won't. My life is hid with Christ in God." And then he said, "Well, I'll drive you away from all your friends." And he said, "I have such a friend in heaven who will never leave me or forsake me." And he said, "Well, I'll take away your possessions." And he said, "No, you won't. The Lord is my treasure." Did you hear what Christian said? He said, "That the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" In particular, what could you, Mr. Emperor, do to me? That's a man who's content. The author of Hebrews is calling us, friends, to do the same thing, to have the same contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.